So Heavenly Father, we thank you for your love, we thank you for your word, and Lord, we would ask that this word today would be the word that you want spoken, and it would speak to our hearts and minds and produce the reaction you desire. And I thank you for it in Jesus' name. A few weeks back, Anthony taught on the limitlessness power of God. He is omnipotent, all-powerful, can do anything he chooses, and that we have this limitless power living in us through the Holy Spirit. And although it wasn't Anthony's message, the same thing is often taught by prosperity preachers and faith preachers, with added scriptures like from Matthew 19:26, Jesus looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Or Mark 9:23, "If you can," said Jesus, "everything is possible for one who believes." And from the King James, Philippians 4:13, "I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me." These scriptures are used to show what you can do. But many have prayed believing for the salvation of people, or prayed for people to be healed, or maybe even put their faith into action and laid hands on the sick and not see them recover. So why? What happened to the limitless power of God that you possess? Prosperity preachers would then have you believe it's a result of a lack of faith, and they would use scriptures like Hebrews 11:6. "And without faith it is impossible to please God, because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists, and he rewards those who earnestly seek him." And James chapter 1 verses 6 to 8, "But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because one who doubts is like a wave of the sea blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do." So when you don't see your prayers answered, does that mean you're unstable or you don't have faith? Unfortunately, the faith preachers would say yes, and it's caused many people to stop praying, believing that God doesn't answer prayers. And it has stopped other people from even believing in God, because they don't get answers to prayers. But the truth is that we don't possess the limitless power of God. Much less, we don't possess any spiritual power, much less the limitless power of God. It is Jesus and the Holy Spirit that lives in us that possesses the power. In Romans chapter 8, verses 9 to 11, "You, however, are not in the realm of the flesh, but in the realm of the Spirit, if indeed the Spirit of God lives in you. And if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, they do not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, then even though your body is subject to death because of sin, the Spirit gives life because of righteousness." And that righteousness is the righteousness of God, not our self-righteousness. "And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, who raised Christ from the dead, will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit that lives in you." It is the Spirit of God, and Jesus through the Spirit of God. There are children who have parents that are police officers, but those children do not have the power and authority that their parents have. There are other children that have wealthy parents, but the wealth does not belong to the children, it belongs to the parents. And a good parent may give that child, share its wealth with them. And any future increase is determined by what that child does with what it's been given. And it is the same with our Heavenly Father, that he gives us a little, but what we do with it will determine what we receive. In Luke chapter 16, verses 10 to 12, Jesus speaking, "Whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much, and whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with much. So if you have not been trustworthy in handling worldly wealth, who will trust you with true riches? And if you have not been trustworthy with someone else's property, who will give you property of your own?" Now that scripture, Luke 16:11, the end of it, "Who will trust you with true riches? That word riches is not actually contained in the scripture. It finishes with the word true. And in the Greek, that word true means either true or truth. It is saying, if you're not faithful in the little things, who will trust you with the truth? And the truth, or the truth, is Jesus and the Holy Spirit. If you can't be faithful in the little things, is God going to trust you with His Holy Spirit? In John chapter 15, verse 1, Jesus speaking, I am the true vine, and my Father is a gardener. In John 14, 6, Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. John 16, 13, but when He, the Spirit of truth, comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will not speak on His own. He will speak only what He hears, and He will tell you what is yet to come. The true riches are the knowledge, presence, and power of God in our lives, not what we receive in the natural. In Matthew chapter 13, verses 10 to 12, the disciples came to Him and asked, why do you speak to the people in parables? He replied, because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven have been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will be given more, and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. If we can't be trusted with what God has entrusted us to in this world, and that includes our finances, our employment, paid and voluntary, our relationships, family relationships, church relationships, our relationship with neighbors, and that is as Jesus defined neighbors, we can't expect to receive the fullness of what God has for us in the spiritual. Adam and Eve had the true riches. They had a personal relationship with God. He came and spoke to them every day. They had the knowledge of God. They knew His will, His plan for mankind. And I don't mean specific, but I mean the reason God created mankind and put him on the earth. They had the power of God. They had been given authority over all of God's creation, but they failed to be faithful in what was an apparent little thing, the command, don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Their failure to be unfaithful in the little thing cost them their relationship with God and the power and authority that had been given to them. The devil didn't try to get Adam and Eve to join his rebellion against God. He didn't try to get them to doubt God's love for them. He didn't question their knowledge of God. Instead, he got them to be unfaithful or disobedient in the only worldly activity that God had commanded them. And the world is in the mess it's in today because of their failure to be obedient in the little thing. The devil tried the same with Jesus after his 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. He told him to turn the stones into bread. But Jesus didn't fall for it. It didn't work. Why? Was it because Jesus had limitless power through the Holy Spirit? No. It was because of his relationship with and his knowledge of the will of God. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, for you know how the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. In Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 8, who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. Jesus never gave up his relationship or knowledge of God, but he did give up his limitless power and authority to come to this earth to pay the penalty for all men's sins so that those who choose can be forgiven for their sins, can have a personal relationship with God, and can develop a greater relationship and knowledge of God and His will in their lives. Now, it may surprise you to know that the limitless power of God has limitations. God cannot change, and you'll find that in Malachi 3:6 and Hebrews 13:8. God's power is limited by His righteousness, and you'll find that in James 1:13 and Psalm 119, verses 142 to 144. God's power is limited to his faithfulness. You'll find that in 2 Timothy 2:13. God's power is limited by his word. In Genesis 22:16 and again in Hebrews 6:13, that's where God made his covenant with Abraham, and he swore by himself because there's nothing greater than God's word. And in Hebrews 7:20 to 22, which I read, and it was not without an oath others became priests, and it was not without an oath others became priests without any oath. But he became a priest with an oath when God said to him, "The Lord has sworn and will not change his mind. You are a priest forever." That was prophesied in Psalm 110, verse 4. Because of this oath, Jesus had become the guarantor of a better covenant. Because of what God has revealed to us through his scriptures, because of his, we can know what God can and cannot do, what he has done and will do, believers can have peace and confidence about their eternity. There is no other God that offers this to his people. Catholics hope what the priest does for them will see them get to heaven. But most believe that they won't actually get straight to heaven. They'll go to the pearly gates, and then they'll have to go to purgatory and spend a time in works to receive their salvation. Reincarnationists. They don't know. They know they have to get to a certain level, and when they die, they don't know if they've reached that level or they're going to have to come back again as something else and keep going until they get to the level. And the Muslims, a Muslim imam that I talked to several years back, he told me that if a Muslim lives holy life according to the Quran, there is no guarantee that when he dies, he will go to paradise. Because in the day that he dies, if God is in a bad mood, he could cast him to hell. But if he's in a good mood and you are an evil man, according to the Quran, he may decide to show you mercy and take you into heaven. So the only religion, the only faith, is in the born-again faith in Jesus Christ, where we can know, because of what God says, because of the promises he has given us, that we have eternal life through our faith in Jesus. When Jesus had his earthly ministry, he worked many miracles, but he was still limited in what he could do. Although his limitations were a free will choice, he was compelled to stay within those limitations. What were those limitations that compelled Jesus? His love for and his obedience to the will of the Father. In John chapter 14, verse 31, Jesus speaking, "But he," referring to the Holy Spirit, "comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what my Father has commanded me." And we can see just a simple example of Jesus carrying this out in Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 to 23, and again in Mark 10, 35 to 40, when James and John asked Jesus that they wanted to sit in his right and left hand when he became king in his kingdom. But he told him he couldn't do it, that was up to the Father. So even in a little thing, Jesus was obedient. In John chapter 5, verses 19 to 20, Jesus gave them this answer. "Very truly, I tell you, the Son can do nothing by himself. He can do only what he sees the Father doing, because whatever the Father does, the Son also does." John 5, 20. "For the Father loves the Son and shows him all he does. Yes, and he will show him even greater works than these, so that you will be amazed." John 8, 38, "I am telling you what I've seen in my Father's presence, and you are doing what you have heard from your fathers." John 12, 49 to 50, "For I did not speak on my own, but the Father who sent me commanded me to say all that I have spoken. I know that his commands lead to eternal life, so whatever I say is just what the Father has told me to say." And again in Matthew 26, chapter 39 to 44, in the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was in his agony, when he didn't want to have to go through the death on the cross, and he asked his Father to take this cup away from him if it was possible. He asked him three times, but he always finished with, "Not my will, but your will be done." Jesus knew what pleased the Father was obedience and not sacrifice. In Hebrews 10, verses 5 to 10, Therefore, when Christ came into the world, he said, "Sacrifice and offerings you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. With burnt offerings and sin offerings you were not pleased." Then I said, "Here I am. It is written about me in the scrolls. I have come to do your will, my God." First he said, "Sacrifices and offerings and burnt offerings and sin offerings you did not desire, nor were you pleased with them, though they were offered in accordance with the law. It is not the works that pleases God." Then he said, "Here I am, I have come to do your will." He sets aside the first to establish the second. And by that will, we have been made holy through the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once and for all. It is in Christ that we have the power of the Holy Spirit. And if we want to have the limited power of God operating in our lives, a place that we could start with is Matthew 6:33. "But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." I know it speaks of our needs, but our greatest need is to know Jesus. So what is the limitless, limiting power of God? Anybody want to tell me? It is love. In 1 John 4:8, whoever does not know love does not know God, because God is love. In 1 John 4:16, and so we know and rely on the love God has for us. God is love. Whoever lives in love lives in God and God in them. So the power of God is love. God is omnipotent or all-powerful. God is love, so love is all-powerful. How many of you heard the saying, "Love conquers all"? I've heard it used many times in messages and studies, and it was only when I was doing this study that I come to know that it's not scriptural. It's an adaptation, or comes from a phrase from the Latin poet Virgil, who was born around 70 BC. And the statement is, or the sentence is, it means, "Love conquers all, let us all yield to love." The beginning of the phrase was taken and used by the Geoffrey Chaucer, an English poet of the Middle Ages. And it became a popular saying, which has been adopted by many Christians as scripture. And while it's not scripture, I think that it does give a good analogy of what God is and his love is. In the first part, God is love, from 1 John 4:8. God is omnipotent and all-powerful, from Revelations 19:6. And that encompasses the first part. Love conquers all, all-powerful. And the second part, submit to God, James 4:7. He must increase and I must decrease, John 3:30. It is not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, Galatians 2:20. And that is all contained in the second part, let us yield to love. And most of us willingly accept the first part, love conquers all. We all want to be able to do things through Christ who strengthens us, Philippians 4:13. But we are more reluctant for the second part, let us all yield to love. It's not included normally when we hear the sentence, love conquers all. We should be saying, it is not I that lives, but Christ that lives in me, Galatians 2:20. Most of us have been taught and focus what we can do through Christ instead of focusing on what Christ can do through us. Our Christ should be, not my will, O God, but your will should be done through my life. Our cry should be the same as Isaiah, when Isaiah was called by God. In chapter 6, verse 8, "Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And I said, here I am, send me." And as you read on in chapter 6, God tells Isaiah that he'll be telling him to go and tell his people what he has to say, and that the people aren't going to like it. They're going to reject it. But he went ahead and still delivered the message. How often do we fear to preach the gospel in case we are rejected? From the first scripture readings today, and I'll read it again. I'm sure it was read right the first time. Mark 12:28-34. One of the teachers of the religious law was standing there listening to the debate. He realized that Jesus had answered well, so he asked, "Of all the commandments, which is the most important?" Jesus replied, "The most important commandment is this: Listen, O Israel, the Lord our God is the one and only Lord, and you must love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. The second is equally important: love your neighbor as yourself. No other commandment is greater than these." Do you notice he said it's equally important to love your neighbor as yourself, not just to love your God? The teacher of the religious law replied, "Well said, teacher. You have spoken the truth by saying that there is only one God and no other. And I know it is important to love him with all my heart and all my understanding and all my strength, and to love my neighbor as myself. This is more important than to offer all the burnt offerings and sacrifices required in the law." Realizing how much the man understood, Jesus said to him, "You are not far from the kingdom of God." And after that, no one dared to ask him any more questions. Why did Jesus tell this man he was not far from the kingdom of God? Because this man recognized that the kingdom of God was love. It's not material, it's love. The scriptures that tell us, Jesus said that the kingdom of God is within us. It is the love of God that is within us is the kingdom of God. To be in the will of the will and the kingdom of God, we have to live and work or operate in his love. If we are not in his will and love, all our works as a filthy rag in the sight of God. And from the second reading, 1 Corinthians 13, Margie read it last week, clearly tells us that having the limitless power of God is useless without love. That love is received as a free gift from God through faith in what Jesus accomplished at the cross. But after receiving it, we are expected to develop that love relationship through intimacy and not works. In Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23, Jesus speaking, "Not everyone that says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons, and in your name perform many miracles?' Then I will tell them plainly, 'I never knew you. Away from you, me, you evildoers.'" And that "I never knew you" doesn't mean he didn't know who they were. It means he didn't have an intimate relationship with them. And that choice was theirs. And Jesus tells them plainly that they never had a love relationship with them. And he warns us in Revelation chapter 2, verses 4 and 5 to the Ephesian church, "But I have this complaint against you. You do not love me or each other as you did at first. Look how far you have fallen. Turn back to me and do the works you did at the first. If you don't repent, I will come and remove your lampstand from its place among the churches." And those works were to love God with all your heart, mind, and soul, and your neighbor as yourself. So on that final day, which do you want to hear God say? "Well done, my good and faithful servant," or "Depart from me, you who work evil"? I hope it's the first part. And if it is, then let us seek a greater understanding of his love and his presence in our lives. Let us concentrate more on what God desires from us and not from what we desire from him. And the way to choose to achieve this is by surrendering our lives completely to the will of God. From the New Living Testament, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 14 and 15. Either way, Christ's love controls us, or it should. Since we believe that Christ died for all, we also believe that we have died to our old lives. He died for everyone so that those who receive his new life will no longer live for themselves. Instead, they will live for Christ, who died and was raised for them. So, Heavenly Father, I know that I have failed and continue to fail. But, Lord, I ask for myself and for anyone others, Lord, that you would help us through your Holy Spirit to focus more on you, to get to know you and the will of the Father in a greater way, And Lord, that people may see the Christ in us, and that we would share the love that you shared with us with others. And I ask you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.